Everybody should get one. That article about South Sudan, I think it said that this is the greatest humanitarian crisis in the world today, and it's largely unknown what's happening in South Sudan. People, 1.8 million people have fled the country since last August. That's incredible. And on the subject of joy, Psalm 16, I love David. You all know that. I've done him here a few times. And the Psalms, and this is one of his Psalms. I like the fast reading of it is verse 2. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. Verse 5, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. Verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. And finally, the last verse, verse 11, and this is what connects with joy, and I thought of this as we were talking about joy. David says this to the Lord, you make known to me the path of life. And I think that means he's leading us on the path through our lives, but also on the path of life, the path of eternal life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Is that speaking about heaven? It sure sounds like it, right? In your presence, fullness of joy. But I don't think it's just heaven. We can be in his presence now, here. He said, I will be with you always. I'll never leave you. We can enjoy his presence. He said in another place, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And wherever my servant is, wherever I am, there my servant will also be. We'll be with him, we'll be enjoying his presence, and we should be enjoying his presence now. He's with us now. Don't wait for heaven. Do it now. Fullness of joy. Nothing in this world can give you fullness of joy. And we're talking joy. Happiness, it's often been said, happiness depends on what happens. Joy, he puts within our hearts, and it flows, it bubbles up, it flows. The Spirit gives us joy. Fullness of joy, ultimate joy. And at his right hand, and that could be here too, but that certainly is in heaven, pleasures forevermore. Can you find any pleasure in this world that lasts forever? No. It all passes away. Pleasures forevermore. Okay, that's not an intro to my subject, but we're going to go there now. I'd like to start by reading part of Acts chapter 8. The handout you have has some blanks for you to fill in if you're interested on both sides. But I'd like to read this story. It's a bit long, but we'll read it. Now, I'll start right now. Acts 8, verse 26. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip. Philip, by the way, was in the middle of a huge revival in Samaria. And the angel of the Lord says, I got another job for you. Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. We know something about that geographical area from the news in contemporary times. And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning to Ethiopia, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. When you're riding in a chariot, you can read while you're driving because the horses know the way, right? Don't do that in your car. He was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran. Now, this is a chariot riding along the desert road. And he says to Philip, go catch up with that chariot. He had to be quite a runner. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. And he asked him, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this. And this passage, this quote in verses 22 and 32 and 33 is from Isaiah chapter 53. We consulted that. We read that a little bit this morning in our earlier service. But it says this. It's like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. And like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And we know today that that is Isaiah chapter 53, and it's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ and his sufferings, led like a lamb to the slaughter, and yet not objecting. And in his justice was denied him, he was killed unjustly because there was no cause for death, but he died for us to save us, as we know. Philip said, or the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or someone else? Who is the prophet Isaiah writing about? Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. He had one job for Philip to do, and he'd done it. Carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. We talked about joy, right? But Philip found himself in another place. I'd like to look a little bit, briefly, at the details here, and then go into something relative. First of all, this man is not a Jew, but he's been to Jerusalem to worship, which suggests that he had some kind of a clue that this was the place to find the truth. I believe it was a search for truth, a search for a connection with the real God and real worship. And on his way back, he's reading Isaiah. He probably picked up a copy of Isaiah at the bookstall there in Jerusalem, if there was one. Anyway, he got a copy of Isaiah the prophet, and he's reading it, but he's puzzled. And I don't know if any of you have ever been there. A lot of people are puzzled by reading the Bible. How do I understand this? What's the key? And so when Philip comes along, sent by the Lord, big surprise for this man out in the desert in his chariot, Philip says, Philip, here's what he's reading. So he's reading aloud, and he says, do you understand this, what you're reading? And he says, I can't understand it without some help. How can I understand it without someone explaining it to me? So Philip took the rest of the afternoon and gave him a whole course on the Bible, explained all the Bible to him, right? No. He told him one thing. What did he tell him? The good news about Jesus. And this man was puzzled, but now when he goes on his way, even though Philip is gone, that must have been very puzzling as well. Even though Philip is gone, he goes on his way rejoicing. His problem is solved. He's not puzzled. He's not concerned. He's not worried anymore, trying to figure out what this scripture means. Philip gave him the key. What was the key? Jesus. Jesus was the key. You can't understand the Bible without knowing him and without seeing how he is in many ways on every page. Sometimes it's not so easy to spot him. And as you get to know the Bible better and better, you see more and more of him. But he is the theme of the whole book, Jesus. He's the key. So it's amazing to me that this man was, first of all, that he was reading the Old Testament scriptures, well, the only scriptures that existed at that time. He was interested enough to read it. Well, that's a good place to start. Be interested enough. Read the Bible. And I don't know if I can assume that you all do read the Bible, but I suspect that probably you do, most of you at least. And yet, it's important to know the key. So he needed someone to explain it. Well, he wasn't going to have Philip going along with him for the rest of his life explaining the Bible to him. Philip had to give him something that would help him to understand it for the rest of his life. And he gave him Jesus. He led him to the Lord, as we say today. He introduced him to the person who is the subject of Isaiah 53 and of all the scriptures. He was like a lamb led to the slaughter, innocent, but led to the slaughter and sacrificed. And he did that. He bore our sins. If we look at Isaiah 53, it might be a good idea to quickly look at a few of the verses in that chapter that are not mentioned in Acts 8. Verse 4 says, he... And it's referring to the Lord Jesus. We know that, and the man found that out when Philip explained it to him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, Verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. Think about that. He was wounded. He was hurt. He was injured. Seriously, deeply injured. He was actually murdered for our transgressions. He had no guilt. He didn't suffer for his own sins because he had none. We sang that this morning too in one of the songs earlier. He had no grief for his own hurts or his own pain, but he shed tears of blood for ours. He had no sin, but he was crucified. He suffered, wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Isn't that right? I want to do my own thing. I want to go my way. I want to figure it out for myself. I want to be free to do what I want to do. That's the human instinct, sinful instinct. So we have gone astray like sheep. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity, the sinfulness of us all. And it goes on. A wonderful chapter to read meditatively about the Lord Jesus and his sufferings. Well, Philip gave him Jesus. And then he could go on his way rejoicing. That's all it took. Because he was serious about understanding the scriptures, and he was, when he got the key, he was serious about the Lord Jesus. One thing that isn't mentioned, which we know to be true, today, when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, what happens? You're born again. You're saved. But something else happens. God sends, or the Lord Jesus sends, his Holy Spirit to live in us. And he teaches us in the Gospel of John especially, that the Spirit is the one who teaches us. He helps us understand what Jesus was saying. He helps us understand the word and obey it. He is the author of Scripture, and he's the teacher who interprets it to us and enables us to obey it. We can't do without Jesus. We can't do without the Holy Spirit. And this man had received the Holy Spirit, although it doesn't say that, but he had the Lord Jesus. And he wanted to be baptized as a confession that he had trusted Jesus as his Savior. Well, Jesus is the key, and I would like to spend a little time looking at that. Starting in John chapter 5, I'm going to read some verses here. John chapter 5, Jesus is frequently has arguments or discussions or debates with the Jewish professionals or leaders. They were cynical about him. They certainly didn't believe in him, even though they read the scriptures. Well, it says that. I'm going to read it. In John 5, starting at verse 37, "The Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice," he says to these people who are challenging him, who are dogging his every step and trying to trip him up. I interrupted myself. Okay, "His voice," he says to them about his Father, "his voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you." Now, they had never heard God's voice. Perhaps he had spoken and they weren't listening. Sometimes he speaks and we aren't listening. He speaks in many ways. But we have obviously not seen God. No one has seen God at any time. But what? That's not in this passage either. No one has seen God at any time, but the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has revealed. In fact, we're going to look at that verse in a little bit. So they were in trouble because their hearts were not open to God. They hadn't really paid attention to anything God was saying. And God was speaking through the scriptures that they knew. And they knew those scriptures. They studied them. They searched them. He says that right here. But they had not really listened to God's voice. You can read the Bible, but like that Ethiopian man, he was hungry to know what was going on here. And when he received Jesus, he had the key. And he could hear God's voice. Listen to God's voice. Let him speak to you. His form you've never seen. No, that's true. But this is the most critical point in verse 38. You do not have his word abiding in you. And I've thought a lot about that lately. I read through the Bible consistently, regularly, and I don't read through the whole Bible every day, but I read through the whole Bible. And day by day, I read every day some of it. But it's so easy to read it and kind of get it over with and go on with the day's business and forget. And that's not the way to do it. Let his word abide in you. Take it in, receive it, drink it in. Ask him to apply it to your heart. Ask him to make some of it at least stick with you in a way that will change the way you think and the way you behave today. Have his word abiding in us. And the reason, Jesus says again, verse 38, you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. They don't believe in Jesus. He's there. He's the one talking to them. And they're challenging him. They're defying him to prove that he's the Son of God. You do not believe the one he has sent. You search the scriptures, and they did. These people knew the scriptures, the Old Testament, which was all they had then. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And that's true. And it is they that bear witness about me. I'm there. I'm in the Word. As it says on your handout here, the Word is about Jesus. You will meet him here. If you don't meet him, you're not really reading the Word of God. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. So they might have searched the scriptures, been experts in the scriptures, but they were dead. They didn't have life because they refused to come to Jesus. Jesus is the core message of this book. Okay, is that 12 o'clock? I want to back up a bit. Your next reference on the list is Hebrews, but I want to back up to the first chapter of John before we go there. John is a wonderful book. I mean, the whole Bible is wonderful, but John has so much to teach us about the Lord Jesus. It begins, and we won't read the whole first chapter, but I want to start at the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. The Word, of course, is the means of communication, right? Of getting a message across. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now, this could be a little confusing. What are we talking about? We're talking about a Word. Well, if we skip down to verse 14, the puzzle becomes clear. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now put all of these clues together, and you can only come up with one person, the Lord Jesus. He was in the beginning. He is from the beginning. He's before the beginning. He had no beginning. He began the beginning, if you will, creation. He was in the beginning. He was with God. In other words, distinct from God. A distinct personality, but he was also God, with God and was God and was in the beginning and the creator of everything. Nothing was made without him, in verse 3. And then when we get to verse 14, the Word was made flesh. God was made flesh. Jesus Christ, he is the theme of the book. We've got to focus on him. We've got to have him as our objective, as our in our hearts, in order for the Word to be meaningful to us. And that's what he wants to do, and that's what the Holy Spirit does. That's his job now. Jesus said, I'll send him when I go back to heaven. I'll send him, and he will teach you everything that I have been saying and bring many more things to your minds. Okay, I'm going to go back again now to verse 4 where I didn't read. In him, this Word, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. It's interesting that a symbol of learning in the modern world is a lamp. It's a common, I think, universal symbol for learning, a lamp, a light. But of course, the world doesn't have the true light if they don't have the one who said, I am the light of the world, the Lord Jesus. But in him was life. Trusting him, we receive life, and that life enlightens us. That life is the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. And the darkness has not overcome it. And there are some translations which seem to suggest that the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not accepted it or received it. Well, the thing is, in the natural world, light always overcomes darkness, right? You go into a dark room and turn on the lights and it's not dark anymore. But this spiritual darkness that this world is plagued with, that covers the world, spiritual darkness, resisted the light as if it were a force in and of itself. It resisted the light and did not welcome it, or certainly did not overcome it, which suggests it tried. It's all talking about the Lord Jesus, who said, "I am the light of the world." And then down in verse 9, "the true light, which lightens everyone." Okay, so he does shine on everyone. The light is available to everyone. "The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world. The world was made him through him, yet the world did not know him." The darkness didn't overcome it. The darkness didn't receive it. The darkness wasn't affected by it. And that's true. This world of darkness is not affected by Jesus Christ. They use his name to swear, to curse. And they persecute Christians in many parts of the world. And they're coming here any day now. So the world that he made, verse 3, and now in verse 10, he was in the world. The world was made through him, yet the world didn't know him, didn't acknowledge him, didn't recognize him. You know, it's interesting. Several aspects of creation recognize their creator. The wind and the waves on the sea acknowledge their creator, and when he said, "Hey, settle down," they obeyed. A donkey that had never been ridden submitted to him to ride it. And there are other examples in the scriptures of how they recognized him, and yet men, humans, people, men, women, children, do not recognize Jesus Christ. He came to his own. He had come to a specific people, the people that we call the Jews. And that was, that he was sent first and foremost to them, although ultimately he was sent to the whole world, all of us. He came to his own, and his own people didn't receive him. So he's being rejected by the world that he made, by the people that he loved and came to serve, and came to help. But to all who receive him, to who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Like that Ethiopian man, although the story sounds very different, but ultimately that's what happened to him. And then back again to verse 18. "No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Jesus Christ came to this world. His mission, well, it was twofold. And yet they were connected. First, it was to reveal God, to make him known, to tell us about him, let us know God. This Ethiopian could not know God without, or even understand his word without knowing Jesus Christ. He came to reveal God, to make him known to us. Then, let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. Takes me a while, so that way you've got time. Hebrews chapter 1. "Long ago, at many times and in many ways," this is the very beginning of the chapter, "long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets." Now, this is written to Hebrews, Jewish people. God spoke to them. But it says he spoke at many times and in many ways to our fathers, the predecessors of the Jews who were receiving this message, by the prophets. And that's the Old Testament. That's summing up the whole Old Testament. That's God speaking in many ways through many prophets. And the Ethiopian was reading one of those. "But in these last days," verse 2 says, "he has spoken to us by his Son." The Son now is the message. Not just the messenger, but the message. All you need is the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus, as the key to understanding what God wants to say to us. And he'll help us understand the whole book. Doesn't mean that the first time you read Ezekiel, you'll understand everything. I've probably read it 40 or 50 times, and I haven't understood a lot of it yet. But he will enlighten us. He does enlighten us. But he it's more important for you to be enlightened in the things that affect your life, your daily life now, how you live for the Lord. And that's much clearer. And the Holy Spirit makes it clear and energizes us to obey it. But anyway, in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, Jesus Christ. He's the message, the messenger, but he's the message. And in a sense, he's God's last word, God's ultimatum. If you don't trust Jesus, there's no hope. There is no other way. There is no alternative. It's over for you if you're not trusting Jesus Christ. But it's not over for you because there's still the opportunity today if any of you have not trusted him. In these last days, and the last days, by the way, is a biblical term which refers to everything from the Old Testament on until today and until the end of time. He has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. Ultimately, he inherits the entire creation, through whom also he created the world or the universe. And then it describes him. He is the radiance of the glory of God. If you want to see the glory of God, Jesus is the glory of God. We may not have that experience in this life, although we can by faith in our personal relationship with him. But there was a time on earth when three of his apostles, and you're familiar with this story, I'm sure it's in Matthew 17, Mark 9, and Luke 9, the story of the transfiguration. They were with him on this mountain. Luke says he was praying, and when he finished praying, his face started to shine as bright as the sun. Scripture speaks about Jesus' face this way in a couple of other places as well. Face was shining as bright as the sun, and his clothes were radiant and glowing. They saw the glory of God for a moment, for a few brief moments, revealed in the person of Jesus Christ, very literally and physically. And they never got over it. John writes about it later on in his first epistle. Peter writes about it in his either the first or second epistle, second chapter, I believe it is. They never forgot it. This transformed them to do the work of God. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He is the exact expression and full and complete expression of all that God is. Not always visible, but morally and spiritually. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. That's a tremendous expression. He upholds the universe, not just planet Earth and all that's related to planet Earth or within orbit around planet Earth. The entire creation, he upholds it all by his word. His word that we're talking about is the energy and the order that has the universe functioning the way it does day after day after day for thousands of years now and right up until the end, and there will be an end. But he's upholding the universe, maintaining it by the word of his power, by his powerful word. His word is power. His word in the first place called the entire universe into existence. Hebrews chapter 11, we're not going to read that today, but Hebrews chapter 11 verse 3 says that. By faith we understand. Some people think faith is a blind stab in the dark. By faith we understand, that is, our intellect can grasp this simple concept, by faith, that everything that exists, and I'm paraphrasing, was created, is the result of God's spoken word, God's command, God's order. And we read that in the first chapter of Genesis, right? And God said this and this and this, and God said this and this and this, and after each one it says, and it was so. God called the world into existence just with his spoken word, because he's God. I don't grasp that or understand that intellectually, but I can understand that that's true. The concept isn't that difficult to accept if you believe in a God who is almighty, supernatural, beyond anything that we can imagine humanly. And this is this person, Jesus Christ. Isn't that exciting? The word speaks to us about him. And the better we know him, the more we read the word with intention and with attention, the better we know him. And the better we know him, the more we find him revealed in the word. It's an exciting career. And of course, it'll issue ultimately in being with him forever, where we'll continue for eternity learning more and more and to know him better and better all the time. Back now down, back to earth again. Matthew chapter 11. A little lubrication. I'm going to read the last six verses of Matthew 11, starting with verse 25. Jesus is with his disciples, and he's been teaching them some things here in the passage just before, some things about judgment and about the future. But it says in verse 25, "At that time Jesus declared, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth.'" He continually lived in fellowship and communication, in contact, continual contact with his Father. So he's just right out of the middle of what he's telling his apostles here. He talks to his Father. In John especially, he talks a lot about the Father. But here, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children." I'm going to pause there for a moment. Excuse me. This water is not working like it should. He's thanking the Father that all of these things that he's teaching his people. He says, "God, you haven't necessarily... or you've actually deliberately hidden these things from the people who are really wise and educated and smart. Because man is so proud of his intelligence, his wisdom, and all the stuff that he's discovered and all the stuff that he's invented and all the things that he can do through research. And it's wonderful. But that's the human mind that God created. But God, there are certain things that are not evident to human intelligence, as great as it might be. You've hidden these things from the wise and understanding, and what? Reveal them to little children." You know what that says? The things that are really important to know, the things that really we really need to know, are available to us. All we have to be is willing, believing, trusting children. Jesus speaks a lot about children. He said, "You can't even get into heaven unless you become like little children. Innocent, unpretentious, unsophisticated, you could say. You've hidden these things from the wise and understanding, and revealed them to little children." Now, I'm not poo-pooing education, if anyone thinks I'm saying that. I'm not. Education is a good thing, but it's a human thing. God, certain in cases like Daniel, God gave them the wisdom that they really needed, and that was the best education possible. And so for us, the best education possible is one that will fit us for eternity, and that we get from God. That he reveals it, but he reveals it to the simple, the unpretentious, and those who acknowledge that we don't know anything, right? "I thank you that you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will." God knows what he's doing, and his way of doing it is beautiful. His Son appreciates that, and we should too. And then he goes on to say, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father." Now, we've read something of this earlier. He sustains all things by the power of his word and so on. The Father has entrusted all judgment to the Son, it says in another place, but he's entrusted really the care of all things to his Son. He has authority, rights over everything. And you know, that includes us, you and me, humans, human will. We think we're able to handle life ourselves. We think that no one controls us. We need to submit to God's control because he made us and he knows best how we should work. "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And, this part, no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Reveal is here twice. God reveals himself. God reveals himself to his Son and through his Son. So again, getting into the Word, like that Ethiopian, we may be puzzled. Ask God's help. He's near you. He's with you. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have the key. You have the Holy Spirit within you. And you know that Jesus is the core, the center of this whole book, this whole revelation. And he will reveal the Father to you. he has a wonderful relationship with his Father, and he wants to bring us into that relationship. There are many scriptures that we could refer to, which we don't have time to do now, that show us his relationship with the Father and his desire to bring us into that relationship. One thing he says in John 14, which I'll just quote without referring to it, and I'll probably misquote it slightly, but the gist of it is, if you obey my commands or keep my word, my Father and I will come and move right into your life, right into your house, and live with you, the Father and the Son, together, sitting in our living room, talking with us. Basically, that's the picture. So we have access to all that God... Well, there's another one that I have to refer to. Jesus said in John 15 to his disciples, he says, I've called you friends. I haven't called you servants anymore. I'm calling you friends. Because a servant doesn't know what his master is up to. It's not his business to know. It's just his business to do what he's told to do. I've called you friends because I have revealed to, or it doesn't say revealed, but I have told you everything that I have heard from my Father. Now, think of Jesus, the Son and the Father back in eternity before this world existed. What tremendous fellowship, joy they had together, sharing all of their secrets, their secret feelings, their plans, everything together. There were no secrets that the Father kept from the Son. And Jesus says, all that my Father has told me, I'm going to share that with you because you're my friends. I want to reveal it to you. And that's what he wants to do through the Word. He's the key. The Holy Spirit works for him and is the means. And finally, let's get through this passage here. All things have been... no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. A little footnote. No one knows the Son except the Father. And he stops there. But the Son does reveal the Father the Father does reveal the Son there, because not there, but in Matthew 16, where he says to Peter, who made a great confession of the identity of Jesus Christ, you are the Son of God, Messiah. He says, you are blessed, Peter. This wasn't revealed to you by men. You didn't get this in seminary or any other human means. It was revealed to you by my Father. The Father revealed the identity of his Son to Peter, who was listening to the Son and learning about the Father. I mean, I don't know. It's beautiful. So here he says, no one knows the Son except the Father. In Matthew 16, it also says the Father reveals the Son. And then here, no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So, that being said, come to me. This is Jesus. An invitation. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. And I think that probably describes just about everybody in this life, at least in some part of your life, right? Burdens, preoccupations, worries, issues of various kinds. Come to me, and I will give you rest. It isn't really that bad, but you have to trust me, walk with me, listen to me, and be in the Word, learn about me, learn from me. And you will have rest. Take my yoke upon you. And there's an important detail. Take my yoke upon you. We know what a yoke is for animals. Well, he's talking about responsibility, the responsibility to submit to his authority, to his rule in our lives, and to his teaching and instruction. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Wow. The Lord Jesus Christ, your personal teacher. Through the Holy Spirit, through the Word. But take my yoke upon you. Submit to my authority, to my rule. And learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. This is the Almighty Son of God. I'm gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. Not just for your body, for your souls, the core of your being. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There's a lot more. But the clock keeps chasing me. But I wanted to share these things with you. This is something I've enjoyed for a long time and maybe preached on it a time or two, but so wonderful. This man points us to this, right? This Ethiopian. He was puzzled. God sent Philip. Philip gave him Jesus, and then he was happy because he could understand. He had the key, and he went on his way rejoicing. The same kind of joy that God wants to give us. fullness of joy, pleasures that don't end. God bless you. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the word, the full and complete and ultimate communication of who you are, of your character, your nature, your love, your message. We praise and thank you, Father, for revealing your Son to us, and through him revealing yourself to us, and showing us your love ultimately in the cross, when he bore our sin, all that was abominable and abhorrent to you in us. He bore it, took the blame for it, paid the penalty. We praise you, Father, for this wonderful person, the Son of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you that we can open the word freely and share it together as we have this morning. In Jesus' precious name, amen.